You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both by signs and wonders, and divers lusts, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. May the Lord add his blessing now to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, those of you who have been attending these last few Sundays, we've been dealing with one of the most greatest facts in all the Bible, namely that God spake to man. That's an astonishing thing. When you realize that what that is saying, the one who spoke and brought all the creation into existence, the one who is in control of the cosmos, and if you have any concept, which none of us have, but any degree of concept of the vastness of this universe, the God who brought all of this into existence has condescended to speak to that little worm, man. That's the most astonishing fact almost in the Bible. And the way in which he has spoken to us indirectly to men in many times, in many ways, covers pretty much the ministry up to the great prophet Moses. And then, beginning with Moses, God began to speak through the prophets. Incidentally, in the word prophets, it's a very accommodating word. It means the mouth. He mouthed. I thought that was very interesting when I first found that out. A lot of them mouthing around, and they're really not prophets. But anyway, God began to speak to the prophets, Moses being the first one as a prophet as such. And then when we come to the New Testament, we read in Matthew 11 and verse 13, all the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. This gives us a span of God's prophetic ministry. And then he spoke to us in his Son, in the days of his flesh, from the time our Lord Jesus Christ was 12 years, 13, his 13th birthday, after a full 12 years. Up until that point in time, he had been an obedient son, as the law demanded, to his legal father. Not his real father, but a legal father. And so fine a lad he was, that when his folks brought him to Jerusalem for his mitzvah, they had such confidence in him, they didn't even bother to look as if he had joined the company, that the caravan that was going back to Nazareth. They traveled in caravans because in order to keep from being robbed. Didn't even bother. They automatically knew that he'd be there. He was that kind of a lad. But you know, after about a day's traveling and didn't see him, they began to say, where is that boy? A whole day's journey. That's a lot of confidence. But they found out he wasn't there. So They returned to Jerusalem, and where did they find him? They found him in the temple. And he was carrying on a discussion with the hierarchy of Israel. And she, like a mother, said, "Son, don't you realize what trouble you've caused us?" I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he said to her, "Madam, don't you know I must be about my father's business?" He was of age now. He had just had his mitzvah. He was responsible to that covenant relationship. "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" Not Joseph's business. His father's business. And from that day forward, until they nailed him on a tree, and for 40 days afterwards, God spoke in his son. He spoke concerning the kingdom and the fact of who he was, the king. And both the kingdom and the king was rejected. But because of God's long suffering, our Lord cried out on that tree, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer was answered. Because just before the ascension into heaven, he called his apostles together. He said to them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And our Lord, by his own testimony, had said, "I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Giving them instructions as he taught them for 40 days concerning the things of the kingdom, he told them to tarry until they be endued with on high of the Holy Spirit. And they were obedient. On the other hand, they had lost one of their own, Judas, who betrayed our Lord. And since God had promised that there were to be 12 apostles setting upon 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, and since the offer of the kingdom was still valid, he had to be replaced. And Matthias, in the very first chapter, while they waited on for the day of Pentecost, was selected. They were not selected just because it was off the top of their head. If you read that very carefully, you'll find out there was a great prayer meeting of 120 people in that upper room. As a result of that, Peter's attention was called to the Psalms concerning a replacement of Judas. And the lot was cast, and they only had two men that could qualify. But because of a qualification, you'll read in that same chapter, in order to be an apostle, they had to be with the Lord from the time of the days of John the Baptist until his crucifixion. And only two men in that 120 met that qualification. And Matthias, one of those two, was chosen and numbered with the 12. Paul was never a part of that. And that brings us to our lesson. In Hebrews 2. After speaking of his son, he spoke by them that heard him. Who heard him? Well, now come to Hebrews 2. That's where our lesson is. And now Paul, writing this letter, notice carefully, he said, we need to give heed to those that heard him. Notice. Two things that you need to make note of, because both are vitally important to you in understanding what it means to try the things that differ, what it means to rightly divide the scriptures. And Paul writing here, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Let's go with the word heard. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape? Paul's including himself. If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us, notice, by them that heard him. So that the ministry of the 12 was to do what? To confirm the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was to what? None but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, beloved, when you let the Word of God be your interpreter, how easy it is to fall into place. That's why you need to be a careful student and rightly divide the Word of God and try the things that differ in order that you may allow the Scripture to interpret itself. That's one thing. Secondly, and not least, along with the confirmation of the 12, verse 4 tells us that God bear witness to their ministry. How? With great signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. That was a confirmation of what they had to say. Now today, we have those who claim to have these things, but if they were really true, there would be signs to confirm their own ministry. And the very ones who proclaim these things deny by their proclamation the very scriptures that are addressed to the Gentiles themselves. So they do not confirm to their miracles the Word of God. You see, beloved, you must remember this, that there are evil works in this world. There are good works in this world, and there are dead works in this world. All scripture that is used, that had a place in God's program, but have no place today, what kind of works are they? Dead. Now you can begin to see the light that has been given God's people, why it is so faint. Because by and large, most of the efforts of God's people is spent exercising what kind of works? Dead works. And they're built upon what? The traditions of our fathers. You see, times do not change very much. It was the same in our Lord's day, too. The Pharisees were the orthodox people of his day. They believed the Word of God. But they made it of none effect. How? To their traditions. See? You'd think that the devil would have some new plans. Of course, in a way, you don't blame him. It works so well, why should he change his plans? And now you can begin to see the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. We quote these verses and don't really, are not faced with a challenge of it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's a big challenge. You do not study to just be mentally exercised. You do not study out of just curiosity. You do not study just to confirm something you already know. You study, and this is from the heart, beloved. This is how God sees you when you open this book. You study to be approved in his sight. See? That's what's important to remember. See, God looks on the heart and man looks upon the outward appearance. And that's why that we are in the state that we are in, because we need to be cognizant of who is speaking this word. I was talking to my wife this last night. The reason I know this is because I'm guilty of it. And I see it in God's people too. We get so familiar with certain scriptures that in a way we treat them in a contemptible way because we don't really think it through. Familiarity, someone has said, breeds contempt. It does. If anybody would tell you that you're guilty of that, at the outset it kind of gets your dander up a little bit. I know it would me. But I got to thinking about that, you know. And as you begin to meditate upon the words that you often just mouth, you begin to realize that, well, now that says that, but am I really on target with it? See? In other words, truth has to be lived with. You see, this is not just a book of literature. It is that, all right. But it's a living book. It needs to live in you. Because the author does make his abode in you. And when he testifies to its genuineness, its authority, and the things that it has that are spoken to you, there should be a glow, a warmth, as you meditate upon who it is that's speaking. God. Think about that. As I said at the outset, when you realize that the one who flung this vast universe into existence has condescended to communicate with me. I mean, I know you hear the words, but I wanted to arrest you, take hold of you, understand that. Think of it, quiet now. God has spoken. Isn't it something? Now, you see that the emphasis in the way God spoke through them that confirmed him, then we'll have a tent of all the things that our Lord spoke in the days of his flesh, which in a sense is rather legalistic. For instance, turn to Matthew 19. Jesus here is talking to a young man, and a young man who is a man who, if you had known this man, you can see he's a really very fine citizen. And we can begin reading at verse 16. No one came in and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, Jesus had to correct him on that point. He said, "Why callest you? What do you call me good for? There's none good but one, that's God. But if you will enter into the life, we'll do what? Keep the commandments." Now, I want you to say, is that what you tell people? And yet today, I want you to notice how many times it speaks about the teachings of Jesus. Certainly not to throw any cold water on Jesus' teaching. And that's an authoritative statement our Lord made. No scripture, regardless of where it's found, is less authoritative than another. But you see, beloved, if you ignore right division concerning who it is said to, concerning the time element and all those things, you make the truth a lie. Because that's a half-truth. It was true when it was spoken, You see? And this is why it's so important. And I know you get tired of hearing me talking about right division. If I talk a little slow this morning, it's because that tooth gives me a fit. But anyway, if you get tired of hearing that, don't get tired of it. The greatest teacher I ever had the privilege of sitting under, my old mentor, I'll never forget what he said. You must repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. And I say, don't get tired and disgusted with me if I do that, because I think it's necessary. I can't emphasize it much, because if you are faithful to that one little rule, see, you'll be amazed how God takes notice of that. I can testify to that fact, because when God can take an earthly vessel like myself, let me tell you, He can take most anything. And of course, you're a good witness to that fact. Take most anything. I want you to get the point. But the emphasis you see upon what our Tobit apostles had to say. They spoke about grace, but always in the connection of works. Look at the first letter they wrote. James is considered the book of James. Just turn there. Whether it's the first letter or not, I don't know, but traditionally it has that connotation, and I suspect it is. Chapter 2, verse 17. I can explain a lot of this. I'm not going to, but just show you their thinking. Faith, if it has not works, is dead. This was our Lord's half-brother who wrote this. Notice who he wrote it to. First verse. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to 12 tribes scattered abroad, greeting. The hope that they had at that time was bright. Everything was ready. They were expecting the Lord to break in and do things that yet lie ahead. Notice the last chapter, fifth chapter, verse 7 and 8. Be patient, brethren, unto the parousia, that's the coming, the personal presence. Behold, the husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it to receive the early and latter rain. And be ye also patient. Establish your hearts for the parousia, the personal presence of our Lord's coming. What? It's 2,000 years down the road, but I want you to be patient. Now, he didn't say that at all. He said it's near. James, what happened? You have to answer that question. What took place? Listen to John. Just turn on over to John. 1 John, I'm sorry. Chapter 2. Verse 18. And change that word time to hour. That's more specific, because that's what the Greek word says. Little children, is the last hour. That means 2,000 years. As you've heard, that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Jesus had told them in the 24th chapter of Matthew there would be many Antichrists just prior to his coming. John believed it. Was John wrong? What happened, John? See? Those are legitimate questions. Listen to John writing the Revelation, chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must be about 2,000 years. He sent and signified it. It must come shortly. How can you get 2,000 years out of that? Who bear record of the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. That's John talking. He can bear witness because he saw all these things. Right at the top. He was there. He went upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the whole thing. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein. Why? Time is now. It's here. What happened, John? Turn to Peter. Chapter 4. Verse 7. Nothing to worry about you folks, because the end is not yet. It's about 2,000 years away. Said it all. The end of what? All things what? Be sober and watch under prayer. What happened, Peter? See that? And you say, well, gee, how in the world could the theological world miss these things? I'll tell you a little secret. It don't cost you anything for us either. You know, the fundamental Christians castigate the liberals for their spiritualizing of things. This is called in the field of theology hermeneutics. That means the laws of interpretation. They say that the liberals ignore the laws of hermeneutics. But when the fundamentalists come to verses like these, how do you think they get around them? They revert to the same cotton-picking thing. That's how they do it. That's inconsistent. Now, it is written, and they're on the back door, so you can't miss it. God is not the author of confusion. Then who is? Man. You see? And, you know, the truth is beautiful when you once begin to see it, isn't it? Isn't it really pretty? I mean, truth is the most simple thing in the world. Yet it's the most complex. For instance, the most simple truth there is one and one are what? Two. It's very simple. But if you don't know that simple truth, you could never be a master mathematician. And if you don't know the simplicity of the Word of God, you can never be a master in study. There's no way. Beautiful. And the thing about it is, when you see the simplicity of truth, you may not understand all of its many different facets. And yet, the truth has a ring to it. It gives you an intuitive knowledge that cannot be gainsaid, you know. Now, to carry on that simplicity, you need to be a student, but studying the same way that God made things clear to you when he made it simple. Listen to the plan of salvation. There's a million different arguments about salvation. Listen to the simplicity of it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you tell me, does it take a theologian to understand that language? A sixth grade boy can understand that if he really hears what you say. It's the simplest thing in the world. And yet we got all kind of programs about salvation. That's the simplest truth there is. God has made it just so simple. Now the difference, the reason why it's hard for some people to receive that is because their heart is not open for truth. They are a rebel. Now, the heart to be ready, and quickly, because our time running out, is demonstrated for us in the 10th chapter of Acts. A wonderful demonstration. Most of you are cognizant of the story of Cornelius. Verse 22. This is a description of the man Cornelius. He was a centurion, therefore he was a Roman, a just man, one that feared God, of good report among all the nation of Jews. That's a wonderful type of man. I remember when I was a boy, you don't find many of them anymore. They had an expression that was quite commonplace. It says, that man's word is his bond. That doesn't mean he was a Christian. But he's the kind of a man that takes things, he believes simplicity. He believes in doing things in a hurry. You don't need a lot of papers for him to sign. He just believes, that's all. If he says something, that's the way it is. And that kind of a man is easy to reach. Because he's always open to truth. He's not afraid of it. He's open. Cornelius was that kind of man. We'll deal with him eventually, not this morning. But let you see that kind of fellow. A lot of people think Cornelius was saved, but if you read the 11th chapter of Acts real carefully, you find he got saved when Peter came to him. He wasn't a saved man at all. He got saved. Why? And this answers a question for you, beloved. A lot of people say, what happens to the heathen that never heard the Word of God? First place, he don't want to hear the Word of God. He's not a man whose word is his bond. This is demonstrated over literally thousands of times on the mission field. I've said this once before, but I'll cite it again, because you could use it for many other different men to cite the same story. When Mr. Livingston, Stanley was a newspaper reporter, but Mr. Stanley went to Africa. And incidentally, the Lord wrestled with Livingston for 3 years before he ever went to Africa. Nobody had ever gone there as a missionary. It took 3 years before God finally convinced him that that's where he should be. He got off the boat and started inland. He'd only gone a few miles. So they found a tribe, and the first thing they said to him, why have you been so long? And everywhere he went was the same story. Why have you been so long getting here? You can see that their heart had been yearning for some light. Again, the demonstration of the familiarity breeding contempt. A man in America cannot hardly exist without knowing the simplicity that God died for sent his son to die for the human race. In America, that's pretty well known. People aren't running out in droves. Meeting you say, what'd you wait so long to get here? Why? That truth has become what? Contemptible. That's right. That's why they laugh at it and make fun of it. On the news media, in the intellectual world, scientific world, it's too easy. Father, thank you for the word. Help us to retain these thoughts as we pick up next week concerning the ministry of them that heard him. Bless our efforts here, Lord, as you would be pleased to use it to accomplish your purpose. rebuke the enemy now and
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.